Psalm chapter 68, I feel just spiritually blessed and encouraged and challenged, and it's been good. Psalm 68, it's a little bit longer than the Psalms that we've been going over. So if you remember, I gave you a break on Psalm 67, seven verses, a little shorter. This one's five times longer, so it's a good thing. So I didn't preach this morning, so I'm going to make up for it tonight. I'll get done in about the same time, so you relax. Title of the message is The Arrival of God. Before I read this, I want you to understand, here's what I see. I see three distinct, this is all about God. It's all about His glory. It's all about His wonder, and that's what life is all about. We make God the Santa Claus in the sky, the Pillsbury Doughboy. You know, you poke him in the belly. God is a loving God. He is a good God. But He is a God that is not like us. And we must understand that. So what I see in this chapter, we're going to enjoy this, I think. I want you to just understand this. Aaron, I think maybe close that window, right? So I don't want to get too cold. It feels about right in here. Does that sound good? And so if I feel it up here, I'm always sweating. And so then when cold, it's like, hey, so if I'm cool, then I think maybe everybody else would. That'll be good. So thank you, Aaron. So here's the three arrivals that I think this chapter deals with. Mount Sinai. God came down and met Moses on Mount Sinai. It references Mount Sinai. And you go back in the Old Testament, you can read that, and just the scene of the presence of God on Mount Sinai, smoke and lightning and thunder. And then there is the scene of the first advent, the first arrival of Jesus Christ is mentioned in this chapter. And then, if you'll allow, it's the second advent, the second arrival of Christ at His second coming, and then it ushers in the thousand-year reign of Christ. We're going to see all that here. And Stephen Schultz, your prayers have impacted me the last few weeks, right? I loved your prayer a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night where he said, God, make them sick so they need the great physician. This past Tuesday, so I'm always looking for my material from your prayers on Tuesday. This past Tuesday, it was important, and then it's in Psalm 68, and you asked the Lord that we would, in some fashion, that we would long for and look for His return. And it was good. It was just good that we need to think on that, and it'll be a motivating factor for us. Jesus is coming again. If you knew He was coming tomorrow morning, would something be different in your life? I would say yes, something would be different. And how do I balance all that, right? How am I always ready for the return of Christ? Well, let's look at the awesome, intimidating, but loving God in Psalm 68. Psalm 68 verse 1 says this, "Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered, let them also that hate Him flee before Him." Do you see this? God arise, He arises, and He comes onto the scene, and the enemies will be scattered. Verse 2. "As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to His name. Extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name, Jah. And rejoice before Him." Just in case I don't mention it, Jah is the Hebrew word Yah, which is the shortened form of Yahweh. This is the only time it's in essence transliterated. The other 48 times it's translated capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. But Yah, Yahweh, is talking about the great, sacred, and honorable name of God. Let's look at verse 4 again. "Sing unto God, sing praises to His name, extol, praise, lift up, extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name, Jah, and rejoice before Him." I want you to see the tenderness of God in these next few verses. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when Thou wentest forth before Thy people, and so I think this is beginning to reference the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. So verse 7, O God, when Thou wentest forth before Thy people, when Thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Just, I want you to ponder, what does that mean? You're gonna love it when you find out what that's about. It's so Bible. It's so good. Verse 13. Though you have line among the pots, yet shall you be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. Verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Now, verse 18 is a quote from Ephesians 4, 8. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts from men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. Now you see a transition. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God hath commanded thy strength, and strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls, with the calves of the people, till everyone submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord, Selah. To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. The arrival of God, this is a, you know, it is difficult for you, and this is, go home and read it and just ponder it and meditate on it. This is full of good truth. Meditating on and understanding that Jesus is coming again, and you see his arrival at Mount Sinai was significant. His first advent, his first arrival in the flesh was unbelievably significant. And then you see at the end of this chapter the devastation and destruction and the submission of the world to the King of Kings. I want you to turn over to John chapter 14. I want you to see just a couple of passages before I jump in to the message tonight. John chapter 14. I want you to remember this. I may refer to this too often. I hope not too often. But John 13, Jesus drops three bombs on the 11. Judas is gone, and he has gone to get the folks that he's going to betray, or he bring him in, the soldiers and the people that would arrest Christ. So Jesus tells the 11 three things in John chapter 14. He says, I'm leaving, and you can't go with me. One of you, and he's just talking to 12, one of you is going to betray me tonight. And then the third thing that he says, Peter, you will deny me before the rooster crows twice. You'll deny me three times. And Peter was the vocal leader, and it's kind of shocking. One of us 12 is going to betray Jesus. Peter's going to deny him, and Jesus is leaving, and we can't go with him. This is after 3 years. They left their jobs. They've sacrificed much with their families to follow one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And he's like, hey, I didn't tell you everything at the beginning because you couldn't handle it. I'm leaving and you can't go with me. Devastating. He'd been telling them similar things, but they just weren't grasping it. Not only was he leaving and they couldn't go with him, but in less than 12 hours, he was going to be on a cross. The most humiliating and what would appear to be helpless situation, but he put himself there. And then he does John 14. After he drops that bomb, and he says, John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. What? Surely my heart's troubled. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. He tells them this, you believe in God, believe in me. He's getting their eyes on him. If they look at the circumstances, they're going to be overwhelmed and devastated. If you and I look at the circumstances of life, we'll be overwhelmed and devastated. He gets their eyes on him. Then he says this, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. This is kind of crazy. I love Jesus. Everything he does is perfect. Everything he does is right, but it's not what I would do. It's because I'm not like Jesus. And that's not good. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Get your eyes on me. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. He said, get your eyes on the reward ahead. Jesus looked for the joy set before him because, guys, it's going to get tough. But the future is wonderful. The valley is going to be hard. And then he says a third thing, and he says it in verse 3. And he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He tells them three things. He tells them this, I'm coming again. Three things to encourage the most discouraged. Get your eyes on me. I will reward you greatly beyond measure. And he says this, I'm coming again. You think of just discouragement. And that's why, Stephen, I loved your prayer. Yes, and you weren't saying that in your prayer, but I love it. You know, I want to preach everything every Sunday. You know, the gospel, the return of Christ. And I think I underpreach both the resurrection, I underpreach the return of Christ, and I will answer for that. Jesus is coming again. It's critical that we understand that. It's critical that we keep our eyes on that, and it'll change our life. I want you to turn over one more New Testament passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then I'll get back to the book of Psalms, and I'll try to stay there. Since, to your chagrin, I haven't even started it yet. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Again, this is speaking to believers, the saints, the followers of Christ at the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul, addressing this church at Corinth, he says, for we, believers, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I want you to pause here. I can't preach this whole message. Believers will never be judged for our sin. Christ took our punishment. I do want you to understand this, and I don't know exactly what all I'm saying. We will receive judgment or justice or rewards for the good and the bad that we do. Not punishment, but there is going to be a judgment seat of Christ where we will answer for every single thing we do, believer. It's a little overwhelming. I told you that because this verse is going to say that, and I'm not going to expound on it, but just look at verse 10 again. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 1 Corinthians 4 gives us a little more insight, but we're not turning there. But now look at this. Because we know one day we're going to answer for all that we do, every idle word, not for eternal punishment. The judge has declared us righteous and not guilty. Look at verse 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, and it should be intimidating to us Christians that we will answer for all that we do. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, what should we do? We persuade men. But we are made manifest in God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. You see, I believe this, that if we have the proper perspective on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be an impetus. It would be it would move us, persuade us. It would move us to persuade men to declare the gospel. I will tell you, I think, maybe I'm crazy, I think this. If Jesus was coming back tomorrow morning, I think I would make some phone calls and say, Jesus is coming. I want to warn you. I won't be here tomorrow. I want to tell you the only way to get rid of your sins, and I would start making phone calls. I'm not saying you have to make 1,000 phone calls tonight, but I think when we understand Jesus is coming again, and we understand knowing this terror of the Lord, it would move us to persuade men. But I think what we do, me included, is we're just like the scoffers that say, you guys, you Christians have been saying Jesus is going to come back for a long time. And he still's not here. And we kind of bought into it. I want to be excited about seeing the Lord. Turn back to Psalm chapter 68. Psalm chapter 68. Again, the arrival of God. Let's look at this. And I think you're going to see the flow. I'll try not to overwhelm you tonight with time. I think this is just a powerful chapter. It's a joyful chapter. It's a beautiful chapter. Look at verse 1. The first thing it says is, the wicked flee. The presence of God, the wicked flee. You all probably, if you witness enough, you'll hear somebody say this. Well, when I stand before God, and they'll say something smart like, I have a thing or two to tell him. And I try, you know, bite my tongue. There'll be complete silence when we stand before God. See, we have abused his grace, but let's look what happens. He says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. I want you to understand, that's the holiness of God that overwhelms those that are not saved. Those that do not have Jesus, those that have not put their faith and trust in Christ, the presence of God will overwhelm, and you will want to flee, and you will melt. He's someone to be reckoned with. Do not misunderstand God. It's not like he is some ogre that delights in that. It is simply who he is. You must understand what we do is we think way too highly of ourselves, as though we could stand before a holy, righteous, and good God. You know, the only way we can ever be in the presence of God is the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that. It is personal faith in Jesus, who he is and what he has done, putting your faith in his work. And I will tell you this, the difference is stark. If you're without Christ here tonight and you pass from this earth, you will melt. And you'll be cast from his presence for all eternity. There's a stark difference for those that are covered by the blood. Look at verse 3. It says the righteous are glad. Look at verse 3. But let the righteous be glad. I will tell you this. I've told you this so many times. I've always wanted Jesus to come back. I want it to be a focus of my thoughts, of my words, of my life. But for most of my life, it was because I was so tired of failing and sinning. And I know you are too. If you're a Christian, you're not nearly as mature as you thought you'd be. I've been a Christian for, almost 50 years. That's crazy. I got saved when I was minus 20. And that's a crazy thought. A 50-year-old Christian should be way more mature than me. Thank you for not amening. So you wanted to. I'm telling you, that's the truth. But I will tell you this. I am looking forward to not sinning, but most of all, I'm looking forward to seeing my Savior, who had unbelievable love for me, consistent love, consistent patience, consistent long-suffering, and he will be delighted to see me. I've always said this, you know, one of the greatest things I love about my wife is my wife will love me because she's a Christian. But my wife likes me. That blows my mind. That is Christ-like. You see, Jesus loves me, but you know this, he likes me. I don't know why that's important to me. Many times when I sin, I want him to be mad at me. And there is the anger of the Lord, and there's chastening, but he does it in perfect love. I don't want you to misunderstand and act like God's some boogeyman behind the door. If you're lost, he will not delight in your eternal punishment, but he will execute it because he must, and he will because he's holy. Oh, but Christian, are you glad thinking about Jesus coming again? Let's just read verse 3 and 4. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. I'll tell you, Christians ought to sing. Sing praises to his name. Extol him. Lift him up. Declare him. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah, and rejoice before him. It is exciting. I'll tell you this, the best thing going for you is that you're saved, if you're saved in this room tonight. On your worst day, you're going to see Jesus in his glory, and you have nothing to fear. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. I want you to see this. I love this. Nobody cares for us like God. Look at verse 5. He's a father of the fatherless. We heard Mark this morning, Mark Coffey, to South Africa in the orphans and the neglected, the poor. And you know this statistically, and I know we have fatherless homes here, but see, God's not into statistics, so don't worry about statistics. He's the overcomer of statistics. But a single-parent home is one of the doom scenarios of society. You have one parent, and your home is likely to be messed up. But God. But see, most society doesn't know God. And so he says, I'll be a father to the fatherless. I want you to understand that maybe some of you had the worst father, a terrible father. I'd tell you this, repent of the thoughts and just lean on the Lord and say this, thank you for birth. I need you to be my stepdad. If you're a believer, you're adopted. And he said, I'll be a father to the fatherless. I want you to understand this. This is the same God that's this amazing, that this is, he's just this loving and this amazing. And he says this. I will tell you this. Who are the neglected of society? Orphans. Who cares? We should, because God does. He said, I'm a father to the fatherless and a judge of the widows. I beg you. And so you tell me, I'm not trying to trifle with you. You understand this, Sister Kincaid? I want to keep it in front of us. But if that hurts you, you tell me. Say, you know, just leave me alone. You can tell me that. You'll say it a nice way. I don't know how to say things. But I promise you I'm not. I want us to lift you up because you know this, it's hard. I want you to understand that God knows that. But I want you to know this, he loves widows. Is there anybody better to be loved by? It doesn't help the pain sometimes. But I want to tell you this, there's a special place in his heart for you. I think of my mother-in-law. She's a 1 Timothy 5 mother-in-law most of the time. And she's a good mother-in-law, and I'm thankful for that. And it'll be 19 years this October for her. And I know there are days that it just takes the breath out of her still. He has a special place for you because you know this. We forget about the widows, don't we? God doesn't. He doesn't forget about the fatherless. He doesn't forget about the widows. Do you understand where this is placed? This is placed behind, oh, great God. All these people you forget? I haven't. Look at this. This is so good. It just gets better. He says, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. I want you to know this. Loneliness, huge. Huge in Christianity. Do you understand what that's saying in verse 6? God setteth the solitary. You're alone. You ever play solitaire? By yourself, right? God setteth the solitary in families. Maybe it's a church. See, we ought to look and love one another. You know, there ought not to be too much in churches. We have all the marriage and the singles. And I think there are differences, but we ought to love one another and not let that be just too much of a classification. I want you to know this. When you're lonely, God knows that. And so I'm going to tell you this. You just might want to take this verse up with the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not sure where you're setting me, but could you set me? I'm a little lonely. You want him to set you in the right place, right? He says, God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. I mean, is he getting to the rejected of society, those that are in chains? Prisoners! We don't think about them. But he says this. He says, he bringeth out those which are bound with chains. He loves the people. He loves the felons. People in chains. It's amazing. But, you see this in verse 6? But the rebellious dwell on a dry land. Water. You'll never be satisfied without Christ. You'll search all the day long, Ponce de Leon, looking for the fountain of youth. I know where it's at. It's in Jesus. I wish I could have met Ponce. Is that what they called him? Hey, Ponce, you know? Ponce, I know where the fountain of youth is. It's in Jesus. Look at verse 7 to 10. He's always been faithful. He's always been faithful. Look at verse 7. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, it is in the wilderness. Who wants to be in the wilderness? I've gave you my camping stories. I love Grando. He came up after the last service. I was talking about how much I love camping. Not. And he said, hey, pastor, we've decided what we're going to do for the next men's event. We're going camping. I said, let me know how it goes. I would go camping with our men, borrow an RV or something. You have an RV. Oh, yeah. That ain't camping, my friend. Verse 7. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. You understand this? Creation bows before God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Are you moved by the presence of God? Or is it just, oh, you know? And then I want you to look at this in verse 9. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain. They're in the wilderness. And he sent a plentiful rain. He's faithful. Whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. I want you to know this. God knows when you're weary, he'll refresh you. Every time Jesus was weary, not in a sinful way, but he was tired, he went to the Father and he was refreshed. Seek the Lord's refreshing. He's talking about rain here. He cares about the spiritual and the temporal. He says, thy congregation hath dwelt therein. We've dwelt in the delivery of God. That's why it's so important. Do you know? I'll tell you this. You know why I tell you the stories about stupid stories like a catalytic converter? God's in the catalytic converter. You know why I tell the stories of the catalytic converter? Because I want to remember, he's in the catalytic converter business. I feel like I overwhelm him at times. I'm overwhelmed. I can't even explain the story to you. God was dealing with my heart this weekend. He both dealt with my heart in a way that I needed to say, okay, I'll do it. I'll try again. And then he gave me a blessing. All in the same, within 24 hours. I feel a little overwhelmed. If I didn't know God was infinite and had all power, I would drain him. There's no doubt about it. The Father would have to go to the Father. I've been with Steve again. But he's not that way. He's not that way. It's how much he cares. But have you dwelt therein? If you haven't, I don't know. See, it's important. The rug's going to be pulled out from under me someday. Something's going to happen, and I don't want it to happen. Will I remember how good he's been, or will I act like a spoiled brat? Verse 10, thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. You'll see this. I'll tell you this. You're feeling in good company. If you're poor and you're feeling like the dregs of society, God cares for you. Haven't heard too much about the rich. Aren't you glad? You're like, well, I'm so glad we haven't. Because if he would be saying this, I love the rich. What good would that do for you? And for you? And for you? We're Poe, right? And so, but he doesn't say that, aren't you glad? But the rich think, I don't need God. Verse 11, I want you to see this. He gave us his word. You talk about nobody cares for us like God. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. I will tell you what this is a challenging time for us to be in the 21st century. But I will tell you this, I'm so glad I'm here. The printing press, I've got my own Bible. I can meditate on it. I can look at it. There's so much I can look up. There's so much I can study. There's so much I can learn. And that's the goodness of God. But if you're like most, right, you have to blow the dust off of it because we're unthankful. I want you to look at his amazing grace. Look at verse 12. I love this. He says, kings of armies did flee apace. You know, he talks about this. There's a little history in this, that when he gave them the promised land, but I think there's a little future. Kings of armies did flee apace. This is past tense. And she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Now, this would be just so fun. I want you to understand this. This is God. This, when I put that, his amazing grace, here's the beautiful thing. So, kings of armies did flee apace. Run away, run away. They're running from God. You know who benefits? The mom, the homemaker that's at home, and God says this, I'm going to bless you. You didn't fight the battle, did you? That's salvation. Jesus did all the work. By faith, he'll give you the spoils. The lady staying at home gets the spoils for more. That's grace. She didn't do anything. You say, well, she supported them. It's a picture. Look at verse 13. Though ye have lain among the pots. Okay, just understand this. How many of you like to do dishes? Nobody. Nobody likes to do dishes? All right, I don't either. I've never done them. So I do put them in the dishwasher now. You know, I'm getting trained. All the employees have left. The children are gone. And still got a form in there. Tried to lay her off, but it didn't work. And I put the dishes in the dishwasher, and I'm always like, hey, thank me. And who wants to clean? You know what? Pots and pans, right? Some of you like to cook, but then the aftermath is terrible, right? Here's what the Bible says. Though you have lain among the pots, nastiness, right? He says this. You were like a dirty pot that you didn't want to get your hands around. And he says, yet shall you be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold, glorious. I want you to understand this. We don't deserve that. God brings beauty from ashes. He brings beauty from pots. You know, so Beauty and the Beast, Mrs. Potts, next time you see that, I want you to think, Psalm 68. And so it is, you know, beauty he brings from that. I want you to look at verse 14. He says, when the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. Now, this is interesting. A lot of debate. I don't even know what it means it was white as snow. The one commentary that I liked, just because it kind of was cool, was maybe it's the bones of the armies that he destroys. See, God is not ashamed at his judgment, because he warns men and women alike over and over again. I want you to see verse 15 and 20. Verse 15 and 20, it's one mountain, one way of salvation. Look at this. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill is the hill of Bashan. You go to Israel, they have nothing like the Smoky Mountains or you know, the Rockies, right? What we call a mountain, it's like, whoa, that's a mountain. So you go to Israel, a mountain is a big hill, but the hills of Bashan were the Golan Heights. Those were the highest hills we went on, remember? They were kind of like, hey, little mountain. And, you know, but Jerusalem is on Mount Calvary, is on Mount Moriah. And it's a hill, it's a mountain. Understand those differences, right? The Sea of Galilee, it is a sea, but it's also called a lake. But so don't, it's the Bible is just giving you different perspectives. So here's what's interesting. Just listen to this. He says the hill of God, so the hill of God would be, I think, Mount Moriah, Mount Calvary, that Jerusalem's on. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan. And here's what I would say. No, it's not. Just bear with me. I'm not disagreeing with the Bible. In high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The Lord's talking about the hills as though they're jealous. the Golan Heights, the hill of Bashan, they're like, we're bigger than you. And God goes, doesn't matter. They're bigger than you because of the work of God that's going on in that mountain. And, you know, I love the discussion. I mean, look, a donkey talked, a serpent talked. It looks like the mountains may too. I mean, who knows in the millennium? Okay, I'm doing well, mountain. How about you? I don't know. But they seem to, God's just illustrating it, so don't think I'm going nuts. But it is, he talks about this. He says, verse 17, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. You see, he's talking about the hill of Calvary. And then verse 18, thou hast ascended on high. You see, this is the Lord Jesus Christ who ascended on high. He came, he descended, he became a man, he humbled himself, and he humbled himself even unto death, even the death of the cross. He was buried, and then he rose again, and he ascended on high. I want you to understand this. It says, thou hast led captivity captive. I'm simple with this. I don't go into, I've got to be kind. I want to be kind. All this is a reference to captivity captive. It's the spoils of war. It's the victories of war. It's a reference that was commonly known to men. It's not creating another doctrine. We can have a discussion about that, but he's victorious. He says, thou hast received gifts for men. It says in Ephesians 4:8, he gave gifts unto men. He's received and he gives gifts unto men. You understand this. He ascended on high, and what did he do? He gave spiritual gifts. Because he sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost when he ascended. He says, it is critical for you that I go to the Father. Because if I go not to the Father, I will not send the Comforter with his special work. And then when he did, there were special gifts for them, were there not? It's glorious and it's wonderful. And verse 18, you see, I want you to understand this. The gospel was preached as clearly as it is today. I'm not saying they understood that he would die on a cross. That is not critical for the gospel. It's critical that I would explain that today now that we know. But they knew that the Messiah would be God. They knew the Messiah had to vicariously suffer for them, that the Messiah had to take their place, take their punishment, that the Messiah would shed his blood, would die, and that would be buried and rise again. They didn't seem to understand that it would be in 3 days. I don't think they had to understand that it'd be in 3 days. They knew that their hope for eternal life was in that Messiah, in his death, burial, and in his resurrection. Is that not the gospel? It's been preached since Adam and Eve fell. And so I want you to look at verse 19. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. You want to avoid eternal death? Only Christ. And then the final thought, but it's going to cover 15 verses, is the lion is coming to reign. Remember, I use that terminology. You don't see lion in verse 21 to 35, but Jesus came the first time as a lamb. He'll come the second time as a lion. You begin to see something dramatically different than what people perceive Jesus to be. But look at verse 21. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. Understand this. One of the signs, everybody tells me they're a Christian that I meet. One of the signs, do you continue in sin? Do you wallow in sin like a pig in mud? The Bible says that's one clear sign that you're not his. Look, every believer sins every day. You've never had a perfect day of loving God and loving your neighbors. The definition of sin is missing the mark of perfection. But I want to ask you this. It's easy to tell me that you love Jesus. It's easy to tell me that you believed on Jesus. But are you living in sin? If you do, here's what the Bible says. It says he will take the scalp of such an one that goeth on still in his trespasses, because their trespasses haven't been removed by the blood of Christ. I'm not talking sinless perfection. I am talking there's a change in your life. There's a change in your life. Verse 22. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan. I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. I think part of that reference there is when his foot will be dipped in the blood of his enemies is in his second coming, is when the blood will be at the bridle of the horses and his raiment will be sprinkled with blood. The destruction of the enemy. Look at verse 24. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. People are not blind. They do see the work of God, but then they make up God and they do not want to know the Bible. We need to lovingly, kindly teach them the Bible. Everybody has an opinion. I've never met anybody that doesn't have an opinion about God. 99% of the time, there's not a Bible verse for that. I'm okay. I love just discussions with people. I go, and where do you get that? I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. It may come across that way, but I'll tell people. They'll make statements, and I'll go, and what is the basis for that thought? Just your opinion? Is there some way? And I'll tell them this. Criticize me. I want to know what the Bible says. The God I believe in is a big enough God. He could preserve a book, and he could tell us who he is and what our problem is and how to be made right with him. And he has. But his foot will be dipped in the blood. Look at verse 24. They have seen thy... verse 25. The singers went before. See, I think we get a dramatic... So when Jesus comes back, Revelation 19, he will destroy all enemies. I think it'll be very quick. And then he's going to usher in his 1,000-year kingdom, and all of a sudden you see, the singers went before. I mean, you're like, what? They're just talking about his foot being dipped in blood, and then all of a sudden, the singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Even them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There's going to be rejoicing. Look, I'm telling you, you'll see the tribes of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler. I think it's reference to Jesus. The princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali, the God, thy God hath commanded thy strength, and strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Some of that happened in the past, but I think it's going to be even greater during the millennium. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls. And so it's against war, and there's going to be a great rebuke. With the calves of the people, till everyone submit himself with pieces of silver, scatter thou the people that delight in war, and the Lord will. All of a sudden, princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. You think of this, Egypt. It's, I didn't look up the percentage, but it's primarily Muslim. They reject the God of the Bible. Ethiopia, there are great mission works in Ethiopia, but Egypt, Ethiopia, shall stretch out their hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises unto the Lord. Verse 33. To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Will you listen to the mighty voice of God? I've seen it a million times. There's two responses that I see generally. Maybe three. Okay, there's three responses. And if I think longer, I probably could come up with 100. Three main responses to the truth of God. You will be drawn, convicted, and conviction's a blessing. It's not a negative. Let me tell you, conviction's good. You'll be drawn, convicted, and humbled before God. That's good. You will flee. I've seen it. If you run out that door tonight, that doesn't mean anything. But I will tell you this. I've seen it. You guys know this. You've seen sometimes the first-time visitor come. They're out of here before I finish. Maybe it's bad preaching. But I will tell you, many times, they're running for the door. You'll be drawn to God, convicted, and humbled before God. You'll flee before God, or you'll have this third response. Who cares? I will tell you, I'd rather you be one or two than three. Apathy. Ask God to help you care. You should be concerned, but he is a good God. Look at verse 34 and 35, and I'm done. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible, thou art mighty, awesome, all those things we've talked about with the word terrible. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. He is not to be trifled with. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. I'll finish with this. Are you enjoying the strength and power of God? He says he gives strength and power to his people. You know what I love, and I've got to be careful. You know what I love about just getting to know Mark Coffey? He's a pretty normal guy. You know, we get Nate Wilkerson in here. Nate Wilkerson, man. I've never met anybody like Nate Wilkerson. If you weren't here with Nate Wilkerson, too bad, so sad. I'm so sorry. Nate Wilkerson's like, Mark. But he has the strength and power of God, Mark Coffey does. Because it's not about how fancy we are, you know what I mean? It's just, you just obey. You're a believer, you have the strength and power of God. Blessed be God forever. We walk around like we're just some whooped dog, has no strength and power. I'll tell you, when we leave these four walls, see, we are to go. When we leave these four walls, are you living in the strength and power of God, or are you living in your own? The way you'll know this, if you're living in your own strength and power, it's exhausting. I told Adam, Adam's working a lot of hours. It's good to see you tonight, Adam. He told me he was working 70, and I love this. He came back and corrected it, and he said, no, I'm only working 60. I have a correction as well. I didn't eat 40 McChickens. It was 32. So just, I added too many. So I love that you cared enough to come back and said, no, it's 60. I said, Adam, I said, the only thing I know that you can work 70 hours every week and not be tired is the work of the Lord. I'm not even saying you have to work 70 hours. The work of the Lord, He is my power and my strength. I want to tell you this. I don't believe that there's true spiritual burnout. I believe that there's burnout. It's not of God. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You may be feeling like you're burning out, and I want to tell you this. It is absolutely real, but it's not Jesus' fault. Maybe it's the preachers. Are you serving the preacher? Or are you serving Jesus? Yes, I try to press. Don't serve me. Serve Jesus. The power and strength is of God. And I know this. I'm going to sleep well tonight. I didn't sleep much last night, but it was glorious. It's good to be with God's people. You know what I love about heaven? I don't have to sleep. I can just enjoy God. Enjoy His people. Go to people I've never met. It's like this. You know what it is? Did you feel kindred spirit with Mark? It's because of Jesus. That's it. It's like He's my brother. It's amazing. The strength and power of God. Jesus is coming again. Are you looking? And are you ready? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your people.